Now, Father, we come to you again as we always have. We have nothing really to offer you but our wretchedness in exchange for your righteousness, our weakness in exchange for thy strength, our ignorance exchanged for your wisdom. We thank you for listening, for sometimes we need someone to listen. I pray tonight through your Holy Spirit that as we expound the Word of God, that we might be able to clearly see that this God we serve is a King. And tonight we pay thee homage. I pray if there are men and women and children, teenagers here tonight that have not known him as King and Lord in their lives, that they might do so quietly in their chair where they are. And that we might come to recommitment to the King tonight. Reconsecration to the King tonight. We might cast ourselves at his feet. Bless the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Luke, the 24th chapter. We're going to try to get our minds around another great moment and event in the life of this Jesus who we love. That's Luke, the 24th chapter. And we're going to look at verses 50 through 53. And he, that's Jesus, and he led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. The truth of the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ from earth into heaven is like a piano with some keys seldom pressed. Like a 100-string harp with some strings never touched. Like a banquet table with some food never taken, eaten. The great event of the going of Jesus from earth to heaven is not stressed very often in churches and behind pulpits. It's not emphasized as it deserves to be. Now, I've discovered through many years of teaching, preaching, and evangelizing that many teachers and writers and preachers have been very casual about this great event, the ascension of our Lord Jesus from earth to heaven, if not callous. But I think the homegoing of Jesus from earth to heaven was wonderful for Jesus to experience, for heaven to welcome, and for me to think about the homegoing of Jesus is not casual to the Apostle Paul. In fact, four times in the first chapter of the book of Acts, he says, he was taken up. This Jesus was taken up. He was taken up. He went to glory. It was the central theme in the teachings of this great Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. And when he wrote, he wanted to say, clearly unmistakable, that this Jesus, who they crucified, who lay in the tomb, who rose again, ascended to his Father at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, as I studied this expositionally, exegetically, I came to three points that I need to share with you tonight. First, the place of the homegoing of Jesus. Secondly, the power of the homegoing of Jesus. And finally, the promise of the homecoming of Jesus. Now, the place was Mount Olivet. Of all the mountains in Palestine, no one is more prominent in biblical history as Mount Olivet. It is 1 mile in length, 300 feet high, yet 27 feet only above sea level. And yet over that tiny mountain, Mount Olivet, King David fled with a broken heart. It was over that mountain that Pompey came with his devastating forces against Jerusalem. It was on that mountain the famous 10th Legion was entrenched. It was on that mountain that God bathed with tears and blood the earth. It was on that mountain ignorant men came with lanterns and torches to arrest Christ. On that mountain deity met with humanity to cry, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which stonest prophets, killest them, I've sent thee. How oft I will have gathered thee as a hen gathereth chicks. Ye would not. It was on that mountain that he went home to heaven. Now, not surprising to me that Mount Olivet would be the launching pad for the homeward flight of Jesus. For Mount Olivet was close to the heart of God. Now, there are other mountains in the Bible. There was Mount Horeb that felt the fire of the bush that burned. Moses stood barefoot before his Jehovah. That was a mighty mountain. There was Mount Sinai, where God came down to write with his own finger upon two tablets the mighty law of God, a transcript of God's holy character. It was there that Moses stood in the cleft of a rock to see the very back of God. It was that mountain. There were other mountains in the Bible, mighty mountains. There was Mount Carmel, where Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal with fire and with faith. There were other mountains. There was Mount Zion, where the temple was built in all its glory and all of its splendor to hold Shekinah glory. There were mighty mountains. There were mighty mountains throughout Scripture, but Olivet combines all the glory of those other mountains, all the power of those other mountains, all the beauty of those other mountains, and all the dealings that God had with man on those other mountains. And he brought it to that place. It was the hub of the holy actions of God in Christ. One day, after he appeared to his disciples, after the great event of the crucifixion, the great event of the resurrection, he appeared to his disciples once again, and he came to them, and they hoped in their heart that he would now set up his kingdom. He revealed, as he turned to that mountain to begin his homeward flight, that he must leave them. Now, the place was significant, all of it. The place was significant to Jesus Christ. But we must look at the power of all of it. All of it was not only a place of significance, but it was a place of power. It was in the shadow of the great controversy raged and eternal fury and the great struggle for the salvation of the lost mankind. It was in that shadow of that mountain God in Christ wrestled the world from the hands of the enemy. It was upon that mountain that he sealed forever the doom of Satan and all the hosts and hordes of those who war against God. It was on that mountain where Christ fought the battle for you and me, and he won with his own blood, conquered for all who believe salvation. It was on that mountain, Olivet, he first poured out his blood mingled with sweat. It was divinity with humanity, faith with works, for the faith being the blood of Christ and the works being the sweat, divine human struggle, divine human encounter, and how God redeems us through the divine human person. And what was that power? Well, I thought about it for a long time. What was that power? Well, it was victory power. It was conquering victory. You see, three events took place upon Mount Olivet that reveals the victory and the conquering power of Jesus Christ over the life. There it was, first of all. What was that power? It was Calvary power. All fingers of prophecy pointed to Calvary, brother and sister. Incarnation was preparatory for Calvary. Transfiguration foreshadowed Calvary. Pentecost was the fruit of Calvary. For at Calvary, all systems would go. You see, it was there all human sorrows hide in the wounds of our Lord on that mountain. It was there the hieroglyphics of all time and types find their key upon that mountain. It was there the penal claims of God against us are exhausted on that mountain. It was there the righteous judgments of God are perfectly met upon that mountain. It is there condemnation is lifted. It is there that sin is solved and salvation is sealed forever for God's people. It is there the bitters of life are made sweetened upon that mountain. It is there that the shadows of death are dispelled upon that mountain. Men have in that death all that man needs, and God has in that death all that God requires. It is the center of the power of the gospel of God unto salvation. It is the concentrated power of divine purpose, the concentrated power of divine plan. It is the concentrated power of divine promise. Have you ever, as a little child, played with a magnifying glass? Have you, sitting out in the sun, tearing up little pieces of paper, and putting that magnifying glass over, and the concentrated rays of the sun, and what happens? Smoke and fire. When the concentrated power of God's divine purpose burns in your soul, there will be smoke and fire. When the concentrated power of God's purpose burns in our churches, there will be smoke and there will be fire. When the concentrated power of divine purpose burns in our families, there will be smoke and there will be fire. Preachers, get on fire. Get on fire. It's late in our lives. We can't fool around any longer. It's late in our lives. We've been here too long. We need to go fly with Jesus. Amen? We need to go home with Jesus. The concentrated power of divine promise burned there at Calvary. I tell you, when he cried, finished, there was power in that cry. Blood dripping down his blessed face, there was power in that cry. Gasping for his last breath, there was power in that cry. Arms outstretched in love, there was power in that cry. You see, man at his death is at his weakest. God at his death is at his strongest. The shout finished was proclamation. The shout finished, brother and sister, was declaration. It was proclamation of his power. It was declaration of his power. And I tell you, all that he had come to accomplish, he had accomplished. It was Calvary's power that launched Jesus Christ into glory. Amen and hallelujah. Divine purpose. It was Calvary's power. But it was also climactic power. The resurrection power at Mount Olivet. Not only was it Calvary power, it was climactic power. They cried, "Bury your God, we have killed him." That was Friday, but Sunday is coming. And cruel, unmerciful laughter wafted over the hill of Golgotha. That day, in a borrowed tomb he comes, a borrowed crib when he enters the world, a borrowed tomb when he leaves the world. "Bury your God, we have killed him," cry the multitudes. Swaddling clothes when he enters the world, swaddling clothes when he leaves the world. A borrowed crib when he enters the world, a borrowed tomb when he leaves the world. A womb of Mother Mary, and he comes incarnation. A womb of Mother Earth, and he comes to redemption. A Joseph stands by the crib, and a Joseph stands by the crypt. There is power. There's resurrection power in the death of our blessed Lord, the resurrection of Jesus. I tell you, he lay in rest on the Sabbath day. It came to the hour when night dies and day is not yet born, when the cheek of the east began to pale and the earth began to tremble. It is there the shadow of Olivet power that the earth shook and rolled back the stone and lay Roman soldiers and legionnaires in the dust. There is no power that can thwart his power. It was the concentrated power of all ages that folded the grave cloth, listen to me, that brought forth the angelic visitor to a tomb, that spoke those beautiful angelic words and chased death from the damp tomb. All the concentrated power folded the death cloth, led him forth that brightened that day and every day since. And every day is bright for his believers. You down-mouth believers walking around as if you were on the other side of Calvary. Walk around with that sad face as if sadness can bring about salvation. Looking as if you are doing great things in bad ways. It is joy to know a resurrected Lord. It is happiness to know in the resurrected Lord. A smile should be on every believer's face, knowing that through the valley of the shadow we fear no evil, for He is with us through resurrected power. We have nothing to fear the future. Simply forget the way God has led us in the past. It was resurrection power that launched our blessed Lord into eternity. Crucifixion power that led our Lord into eternity. You see, the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension are the three greatest facts in the divine trio involved in the words of Hebrews, who endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What a climax. What a climax. On the cross He is dead. In Joseph's tomb He is dead. But there came a day, listen to me, there came a day when He resumed His power, recovered His challenge rights, He regained His waning influence and reasserted His sacred grandeur. That day was resurrection. The Bible says of that day, if Christ not be not risen, ye are yet in your what? Your sins. The Bible says in that day, in that power, if Christ be not risen, then is your preaching vain. Brethren, your preaching is vain without the resurrection of Jesus. But He is not here. He is risen. Hallelujah. He is risen. Now, if I had 10 more days, these people would think they came to Pentecost. We'd have more amens. I tell you, He is risen. The power of Olivet, we see the cross power. At Olivet, we see the resurrection power, or that climactic power. But we also see commission power. Listen to me, brother and sister. Will you turn with me to Mark's Gospel, the 16th chapter, and listen to that great apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, who for God would die because he loved his Lord more than he loved this world? Will you listen to his words here in the 16th chapter in verse 15 of Mark's Gospel? Notice what it says. 15th, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Judgment day someday. How can we be so callous about the commission? How can we sit back and say the day of evangelism is over when resurrection power is not over? How can we act as if we can never do what we're pointed out to do and commissioned to do? I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. My dear brethren, if you have in your mind the day of evangelism is over, you have a bad mind. It may be over for you, it's not over for me. It's not over for me. As long as God puts breath in His body, and I can move this right arm, move these 2 feet, it won't be over for me. You can sit back and let something else do it or someone else do it, but when the commission comes and the resurrection power comes and the crucified power comes, you will get out and do God's work with God's power. Go ye, he says, into the world. 16, verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven. After he said to them, go, he went. He didn't go before he said to you to go. I tell you, there's a divine program of the evangelization of the world. I believe that with all my heart and soul and mind. As a preacher, a pastor, an evangelist, I believe that. I believe that from the moment I gave my life over to Christ, preached my first sermon on the streets of New York, on David in the lion's den. That's right. Preached on David and lions then. Now the people were so convicted what I said, they thought the Bible had been written wrong. From that moment on, in a bookie joint in Neptune Avenue in Brooklyn, at 16 years old, Bible in my hand, preaching. You say you need the preacher to do it? You do it. You have a Bible. God's given you layman Bibles. If they won't do it, you do it. The evangelization of the world. This church has been raised up by God. Listen to me. This church has been raised up by God with a very special message for a special time. And we are to carry on that message or He will spew us out of His mouth. And He will turn away from us because we have turned away from Him. And there's commission power. Listen to me. He said, go. He said, go to Jerusalem, go to Judea, go to Samaria, go to the uttermost parts of the world. We are dedicated to touch the world that hurts with healing. We are to touch the world that weeps with sympathy. We are to touch the world that is dying with life. Before he goes, he tells us to go. It's time for him to now leave. I wish I had been there. Oh, I wish I would have been the apostle. I wish I could have stood upon Mount Olivet when he was ready to go back to glory. I wish I could have seen him. I wish I could have knelt there and watched him go. Listen, that far side of Olivet, I need to preach a sermon on that. Far side of Olivet, Bethany. That would be a good sermon, wouldn't it, preachers? I'd give you all these ideas for nothing. Isn't that nice? You can't wait to get home to start writing. So you can preach it before I do. And they'll think I stole it from you. Ah, listen. The far side of Bethany. He led to a place where he had been arrested and tried and suffered and was crucified. And they stood listening with great anticipation. Now will he not set up his throne above the throne of Rome? Will he not come now with earthly coronation? Would he take an earthly throne and wave an earthly scepter and rule a dominion wider than Pharaoh and Caesar and David? The time for his parting, he must say goodbye, has come. I believe the sun is shining there. Down upon the scene, the gentle breezes play upon that mountain. He lifts up his hands pierced. He lifts up his hands in power to heal deaf and blind and dead. He rises slowly from the earth. Now, I wouldn't have been surprised if I was one of the apostles. All that he's done, this surely would not have surprised me. Rising from the earth, higher and higher. You see, in that moment, the greatest law in the universe, physical law in the universe, was suspended. And it's the law that says, if a man steps off a platform, he falls down. Now, I won't do it. A man steps off a mountain, he falls down. God steps off a mountain and he rises higher. He breaks the law. He goes above the law. He goes beyond the law that says, the law that holds the earth, the law which keeps planets around other planets and systems whirling around the throne of God. He holds all things together. He breaks, he suspends that law. So off a mountain, God steps upward. The law of gravitation is and broken, upward to glory. Gravity may hold other stars, but it cannot hold the morning star. And gravity may hold the sun ablazing in the heavens, but it cannot hold the sun of righteousness when he decides to shine. Not at all, friend. You see, they cannot hold him. Gravity may hold, and the fingers of the law are now about to open to let the most illustrious person in the universe the world has ever seen to leave from earth. Ascending higher and higher, my blessed Jesus, he looks out over to the place of Bethlehem where he lay between two ox, between an ox and an ass. He rises higher, he sees that place where he hung upon the cross between two thieves. He ascends higher and higher, he sees Gethsemane where he stained the earth with blood. He rises higher and higher, he sees where they laid him in Joseph's yonder grave. He rises higher and higher, ascends the feet where the woman taken in adultery was forgiven and was loved back to salvation. He rises higher and higher. He looks out over the sea. He lives where he had been baptized to fulfill all righteousness, not to cleanse his sin, for he had no sin. He never had a stain. He never had a stain. No stain in my Jesus. Put a stain in Jesus, and you are a cultist. Put a stain in Jesus, and you're a cultist. He was without spot and blemish. We can never say that. No matter how beautiful and perfect we may get, we can never say that. Because you always get polluted water from a polluted pump. Always polluted water from a polluted pump. The redemptive message is this, that though you be polluted, I shall make you pure through resurrection and through the great work of God when corruptibility shall put on incorruption. He rises higher and higher. He goes beyond the place where you and I would ever go. He goes higher and higher above earth's condemnation to heaven's coronation. He goes higher and higher above earth's poverty to heaven's palaces. He goes higher and higher from earth's trials to heaven's throne. He goes higher and higher from earth's dreary night to heaven's golden dawn. And he hears singing. He hears singing. The angelic choirs are singing, welcoming home. Isn't it wonderful? When he came incarnate and lay in the little crib, there were angels to sing, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Peace came down at Christmas time. Joy came down at Christmas time. Love came down at Christmas time. The love of God. And the angels sang with great joy. Why do we sing our hymns as if death is about to take over? Why do we act as if we're on the other side of the cross? Why should we not sing with a little more joy, a little more excitement, a little more happiness? Bach is dead, God lives. We can sing a little more songs that fill the heart and put a little step, a little beat in our step. Don't be afraid of it. We're going to do it in heaven. Good enough for them to get a little beat there in the temple. Holy dance. I was visiting a little lady. Little lady. In a tenement. She was there all the years. And she said to me, she said, Pastor, she said, pray for my son. And so I knew right away my life was going to be blessed. I said, what do you mean? She said, I haven't heard from my son in 20 years. Pray for my son. So I prayed with her, and I got in my car, and I did better than that. I drove home. I got to the house, and I told my wife, I said, I'm going in my prayer room. I'm going in my office, and don't bother me for 3 days. I need to pray and fast and seek God for this mother's son. 3 days later, I came out, exhausted, thirsty, and hungry. And I got in my car, and I drove back to the tenement. Never forget the scene. Never forget the scene. I ran up the stairs. And I ran down the hall. Brethren, listen to me. You have the greatest privilege, preachers, to run through hallways and up stairways for Jesus. So I run down the hall. Knocked on the door. She unlocked all the locks and opened the door. And I walked in and I could see her face shining. And I knew what had happened. And she had a letter in her hand. She said, guess what? I said, you heard from your son? Yes. And I sat down on the little couch she had, and she read me the beautiful letter. Now, her son hadn't written it because he couldn't. He couldn't write. The nurse wrote it. And you see what happened? This boy had gone off to Canada, and something happened to his mind, and his mind was veiled in darkness for 15 or 20 years. And one day he was sitting in one of those little rooms there with other patients. And the nurse sat down, a Christian nurse, and said, would you like me to write to your mother? She heard from a boy. And I was so excited. She was so excited. We did a holy dance around the living room. Holy dance. Joy. Joy. What greater joy could there be? He, our Lord, he is singing in his joy. He remembers that night long ago when he entered the world through the back door of a stable. He heard singing of angelic choirs, and now he hears the choirs sing in unison. He walks the golden streets on wounded feet. He climbs the golden stairs to a throne on wounded feet. He approaches the Father with wounded feet. My son! Home at last! Can you imagine? Can you imagine? He is there now in heaven on the throne of judgment. And here we are, such humans with little tiny pea brains, unraveling time and dates and BC and AD and this and that. and arguing and arguing and debating and debating. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God. He is in judgment. We who know so much know so little. Instead of enjoying the homegoing, we are trying to theorize, theologize, and philosophize. And now we are fossilizing. He is there now in heaven. But there will come a time, listen to me, there will come a time, again, when his homecoming necessitates, his homegoing necessitates his homecoming. A king is coming. Do you hear me? Here comes Jesus now, our world living on the brink of disaster, our world. A world living, running scared, filled with crime and violence and anarchy. A world filled with international terrorism and hijacking and diplomatic kidnapping. When the Bible speaks of the last days, it says, iniquity shall abound. And let me tell you, my brother and sister, the world has never been as it is now, but for the days of Noah. When iniquity abounded in the earth. And in that day, the signs of the earth, signs in the heavens, stress of nations with perplexity, waxing worse and worse. The church in the battlefield, no, the church battling in the church is a sign of the coming of Jesus Christ. And in the midst of all this international and national turmoil, in an age in which you and I live, in an age of crime and corruption, the rise of the power of the Antichrist in a world which is happening right now, my brother and sister. A time filled with violence and hate, war and lawlessness, Jesus will come. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall what? So come in like manner as ye have seen him go. He shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He's going to come back the same Jesus. He stands ready, the Bible says, to pass judgment on the living and the dead. This same Jesus, three bold, electrifying words, pregnant with the truth. This same Jesus who went up into Mount Olives will come again to Mount Olives. This same Jesus, despised, rejected of men. This same Jesus who had no place to lay his head. This same Jesus who wept, who hurt, who bled, who died, who rose again. He will come back in power. I will come again, said my Jesus. And he has never lied to me. Or to you. In the midst of all strife and human woe, in the midst of carelessness and callousness, while the wicked of the earth, gauded by madness and hatred for the truth, while the wicked of the earth trample the holy law of God under their feet, while the wicked of the earth search to desecrate and destroy his believing children from the face of the earth when they have written their laws to persecute the priceless children of God, while the earth is drunken with madness, he comes back again. And he approaches the earth, a cloud. In the eastern sky, size of fist, a little cloud in the eastern sky grows brighter and brighter and brighter. The cloud he rides grows brighter until it's seen and resplendent with beautiful radiance. At the base of glory is a consuming fire. Above it is the rainbow of covenant which he has never broken with his children for all generations. And upon it he who comes to reap the harvest of the earth, standing apart all over the world, the remnant watch with solemn stillness. Joy floods their soul. Peace like a river rolls over them. And the joy of the honey of God flows all over them. It feels good. It feels good to be redeemed. Amen. It feels good. Not now as infant in Bethlehem, babe, a helpless a babe in a manger. He comes not a victim of spite and of scorn, to be mocked, rejected, crowned with thorn. He comes no shelterless stranger, no glory, bright glory envisions him now. Not now as a man of sorrows to drink the bitter cup of shame, but as King of kings and Lord of lords, the conquering, the unconquerable Christ. He's coming back in glory. Let me ask you a question. Why should this Jesus who went away to come back, why should he come back secretly to his world? He comes back in glory. A king does not sneak to his kingdom. He comes back with the hordes of his hosts of his angels, 10,000 upon 10,000s of angels. Now Russia may point its missiles, these kingdoms of the world may point their missiles at him, and he will swat them away. He comes in power. 10,000 upon 10,000s of angels. I bring you no sensationalism, wild, fanciful predictions. Rather, I bring you the sure and the certain message from God that made this church in the beginning what it is. Quit preaching those insipid sermons that have no message in them. Preach his coming. Quit majoring in minors. Major in majors. Crucified, rose, is coming. Preach in majors. Get off those minors. The devil would have you fighting over little things that are so unimportant. Preach and live those great themes. He is coming again in power. We Adventists, what do you think that word means? We Adventists. I remember I was teaching in a great Episcopal cathedral in Rhode Island. They asked me to come and tell what Adventists believe, and so I was all ready for them. And I walked in there, young preacher. I was fearful of nothing. Now I'm not as fearful. A little slower, but not fearful. And I went in there and I told them what we believed. And I said, Seventh-day Adventists, we believe in the Seventh-day Sabbath of the Lord God. We believe the Seventh-day Sabbath is a sign between God's people. And I went through the great distinctive messages, the visible, audible return of Christ. And I spoke about the imminent return of Jesus. Imminent, soon coming of Jesus. One man, after the question and answer period, raised his hand in the back row, and he's distinguished, I could tell. And he got up there distinguished. I could tell he was a man of letters. He stood on a ladder and looked down at me. And he said, young man, and I was a young man, 24 years old, standing in this great cathedral with all these great intellectuals. And he said, young man, that could be 1,000 years from now. I said, old man, put your hand on your heart. For you it is not 1,000 years from now. And he got the message. I will come. There will be a breathless, awesome silence throughout the earth as well, while all who are alive upon the surface behold his approach. I want him to come. Annas and Caiaphas will be brought forth in that special resurrection and look into the face of the judge of all whom once they judged, and when they did fulfill the prophecies of the ages, they will be raised to see it. I tell you, Roman soldiers will be there. Those who gambled and lost, they will be there. Pilate will be there, for it says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, they which pierced him, and all the kingdoms of the earth shall wail because of him, amidst the reeling of the earth and the flash of lightning, the roar of thunder. The voice of the Son of God reaches the abode of the death. Awake, my children, and the graves give up their dead. Hallelujah. I have a grandmother, blessed little Norwegian, stood about that tall, but she stood much taller than I could ever stand. Godly Christian. And I wasn't a Christian. As a teenager, I caused more problem for my poor mother and my poor dear grandmother than most of you would do in a whole lifetime to the whole neighborhood. But my grandmother had faith in me and loved me. When I was a little boy, she took me to Sunday school. And she sent me into Sunday school. And when I would come out, she would have something for me. She would hold it behind her back and she would give it to me. It was a piece of candy. Piece of candy. And I, of course, would run and eat it and feel good about Sunday school. But every Sunday, my dear little grandmother, until I got a little older and I was too good for Sunday school. Too big for Sunday school. And that poor dear woman, she would always, when she saw me, would tell me about Jesus. She loved Jesus. Went to her death never knowing this truth, but she will come in the resurrection. She will come in the resurrection. before many of you. Because she lived up to everything she believed. She loved Jesus with all her heart. I remember her singing in Norwegian those beautiful little hymns she loved. And every tent meeting in Brooklyn, she would be there sitting, praising God in the way she could praise God. She was stricken with paralysis, my grandmother. We took her in our tenement. We tried to take care of her for 5 years, but after a while, we couldn't even take care of her. She had half a smile on her face, my grandmother. And so they took her and they brought her to the hospital and they brought her out to one of these old age homes run by the state in Kings County. And then they moved her out to Queens, and it was about 2.5 hours away from my home on the trolley and then the train and then another train and then a bus. And when I went the way of the world and became a vice president, one of the most notorious gangs, switchblade in my pocket, wearing my colors, black leather jacket, skull, blood dripping over it, I would someday say in my mind, I'm going to see my grandmother. And I'd get on the trolley, and then I'd get on the train, and then get on the other train, and get on the bus. And I would walk in, and I'd walk down those aisles of beds, and I would walk over, and she would have half a smile on her face. I would reach out and touch my grandmother, and in broken English, she would say, good boy. She knew better. But in a grandmother's eyes, even a bad boy is a good boy. Now, if a grandmother could feel about a bad boy like that, surely God can feel like that for a bad boy. Why do you people make it so hard for bad boys to become good boys? Why do you make it so hard for them? Grandmother loved me. Good boy. She could only move one hand. Good boy. My grandmother died before I ever found the Lord. But if I'm anywhere near Brooklyn when Jesus comes, I want to go down to a little cemetery near Coney Island. And I want to be there when the Lord resurrects my grandmother. I'm going to take her hands and they'll both be well then. I'm going to put my arms around my grandmother and I'm going to say, Grandma, I became a minister. And I'm going to fly with her to glory. Listen to me, I'm going to go with her to glory. And then I'm going to take her around to the throne of God and I'm going to introduce her to the thousands and thousands of people that I've had the privilege of sharing faith with. And I'm going to introduce them to my grandmother. I will come again. Husband, weep no more for that wife. Jesus will give her back to you again. Wife, weep no more for that husband. Jesus will give... Weep no more, mother, for that baby, father, for that baby. He will place that baby again in your arms, well and healthy and smiling again. Praise God for that. He will come again. I tell you what a great day that will be when my Lord comes. From the depths of the sea they will come. From tropic jungle they will come. From Mars' ashes they will come. From lonely sepulchres they will come. And from Brooklyn cemeteries. Can you imagine what a homecoming that's going to be? Down the ministerial splendor from betwixt the cherubim, through wandering throng with motion strong and fleet, sounds his victor tread approaching with music far and dim, sandaled not with sheen of gold, weighted not with shimmering gems and odor sweet, but white winged and shod with glory tabalite of old. He is coming, O my friend, he is coming with his blessedness. Immortality and complete. Just think of taking a hand and finding it God's. Old Brother Vanderman used to say, just think of feeling invigorated, finding an immortality. Just think of waking up and finding it home. I will come. I can almost hear the trumpet sound. And the whirring of angels' wings. And I can almost hear the voice, come ye blessed of my Father. Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we long for your return. Come quickly. Come quickly. We're tired. Come quickly. You want to meet the King? Do you want to meet the King?
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.